Good morning. We are family, right? This is family up here, huh? I love, even Christmas Eve, your kids are squirrely, you know, it's okay. You know, let's just make sure that they don't light on fire when we do candlelight service. You know, that'd be a good thing. But it's about family coming together to listen, to learn, to worship together. So, yeah, I've got four boys, and I understand squirrely. We're beyond squirrely now. My name is Kevin Crawford, one of the pastors here. If I've never met you, I'd love to meet you afterwards, buy you a cup of coffee. Trinity would love for me to buy you anything you want if you're new here. So, at the coffee bar. So let's just get that one clear. But it is Advent season. We are walking through the book of Mark, getting to know who Jesus is. So we are glad to hear you're here. No matter where you are at on your spiritual journey, whether you're curious about Jesus, questioning Jesus, doubting Jesus, or even walking with Jesus for a long time, we are so glad you're here. And we hope that you get to encounter this Jesus this morning, get to know who he is, and maybe begin to walk in his ways the way God created us to. Would you pray with me before we look at the scriptures this morning together? Lord, I thank you that you became one of us. You left that which was comfortable and convenient of the heavenly realms to become one of us, to understand our suffering, to understand our pain, to understand our betrayal, to understand our difficulty, to understand the temptation, yet without sin. And you are sympathetic and empathetic, and you love us so much. You are full of grace and mercy and truth. So I pray this morning that you would be lifted up, that we would be drawn to you, we'd fall in love with you, and so we might love others. Give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you're saying to us, to listen and learn and be transformed from the inside out for your glory and for our good as we walk on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you guys like to laugh? Laughter is a good thing. It's one thing that we don't really do well in the church sometimes. We're like all stiff and like, let's not laugh, you know? But when I tell people I'll take them to the bar, I guess we'll laugh at that. But we need to laugh more. We just need to relax at times. I think God designed us to laugh. I mean, if Jesus was sitting around a bonfire with his disciples, which were teenage boys, I'm sure he farted, you know? You know, just saying the word fart is funny to a teenage boy. So you're like, did the pastor just say the F word? Yes, I did, fart. But the idea of humor is really important for us. A guy named Tim Hawkins. Anybody guys know Tim Hawkins? He's a comedian. He has one of these bits about phrases we use, and we overuse them a lot. And he starts off his bit by saying the phrase, that is awesome. And he talks about a guy who got some beef jerky, and he said, that is incredible. This beef jerky is incredible. And the guy standing next to him says, no, that is not incredible. What is incredible is a bald eagle in a tuxedo suit that drops down and drops the beef jerky in your mouth. That's incredible. Eating beef jerky is not incredible. That's just not incredible. Or another phrase we use is the phrase, what is it here? I forget. It's that's the worst. He goes on in his bit, and he talks about his teenage daughter and taking her to the mall. And she's going to the mall to visit with her friends and to go shopping. And they take her and drop her off, but her friends aren't there yet. And she's like, that's the worst. My friends aren't here yet, so it's the worst. I need my friends here to shop. It's just the worst thing in the world. It's the worst. My friends aren't here yet. I've got to go by myself. And the parent turns around and says, that's the worst. That's the worst. And then he says, remember the Chilean miners in Chile that got stuck for weeks on end? They're in a cave, and can you imagine them sitting around like this, man? They're like, man, we're in a cave for weeks. This is the worst. We have no air. We have no food. We might die. This is the worst. And one of the other guys goes, that is not the worst. The worst, can you imagine? Can you imagine going to the mall and being dropped off, and you have no friends to shop with? That is the worst. We have these phrases we overuse. That is the worst. And the other phrase in our life is, I can't wait. You know, like this is the universal sign of a boy that needs to what, go to the bathroom, right? I can't wait. You know, we have dinner house around our house, dinner time, which is a good thing. And we have four boys that get hungry. And it's like vultures around. And Dulcie's making dinner. And they're like, and we try to pray, we try to sit down at the table together, but they're like, I just want to eat. They're like vultures. They're like, I can't wait. Like, they're going to die. Like, I can't wait to eat 5 seconds to pray and to gather as a family. I can't wait. Compared to someone who's on a list to receive a heart or a lung or chemotherapy or, you know, transplant. I can't wait. Those are two different phrases, right? And we come to Christmas and the idea of Advent, waiting for Jesus. Can we wait for Jesus? And we use, I can't wait for this, I can't wait for that. But are we waiting for Jesus? And is there an excitement for that? I wonder if we understand the gravity of who we are as humans compared to the greatness and glory of Jesus coming to the earth that we would say, I can't wait. And what he brought and what he demonstrated and what he showed to us and why he came. I can't wait. Can you imagine being in a desperate and difficult situation and that you're like, I just can't wait to encounter Jesus for him to help me through this situation or to walk with me through this situation? And as we continue to celebrate Advent and as we continue to walk through the book of Mark, the big idea that we want to look at this morning is this. Follow Jesus who came for all the desperate and destitute people. That we are following Jesus. And as we watch the life of Jesus, he came for every single human being. And every single human being, we would say, is in a desperate and destitute situation. Now, we might not feel that or see that right away. And many of you might in this room might be in a desperate and destitute situation. You might see that in your health or your finances or your family situations or your relationship situations. And you're in this place of desperate and destitute. And like, I just need to cry out to Jesus. When the reality of all of us are in a desperate and destitute situation with God. We desperately need him. We desperately need his grace and his mercy to redeem and rescue us and actually to show us what life is really about. So all of us are in a place of desperate and destitute. We might not feel that because some of us have everything under control, right? Maybe on the mountaintops of life when finances are going well, our health is going well, everyone's acting right when they light the Advent candle and behaving and not, that was a joke, it's funny. Laugh, okay? Anyways, when everything's going okay because it's under our control, right? When everything's going well, we're not in a desperate and destitute situation. But the reality is we are. And God wants us to take us on a journey and walk with us through life and put us in a place that we're always desperate for him and dependent upon him. And it's for all people. No matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, no matter what you believe, no matter what you've done to yourself or done to others, Jesus came for all people. And we want to look at that this morning. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7. If you don't, the text will be on the screen, but let me help us understand where we're looking at this life of Jesus, because we're following Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. We look through Mark to get to know him, to be like him and what he's done to us, he wants to do through us. And so Jesus, a few weeks ago, we saw that he had been with the whole Jewish group of people and he had fed them and they were satisfied. And Jesus came to the nation of Israel to redeem and rescue them and show them life. And right after he had done that, last week we saw that Jesus encountered the religious elite, the Pharisees and teachers, and they were all about doing the external. Like, if we do everything on the outside right, we'll be clean on the inside. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the outside. It's about what's going on in your heart. Your heart needs transformed. It's what, from the inside out, you need to continue to go and to be transformed by me. And this week we see that Jesus moves from this group of people that are Jewish and to all these people that are these religious leaders that say this is what is clean and unclean. And Jesus goes into this place that he probably should not go according to the culture he's around. What Jesus is about to do is scandalous and nobody would think that Jesus would go there. And it says this in the text, it says, and from there he arose, meaning Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he went to this region of Tyre and Sidon. And many times we can read the Bible or even read places, like where is Jesus going? Where did he go to? And let me tell you just a little bit about this place. This is a place in which the Gentiles lived, meaning people that were non-Jewish, and Jewish people declared them unclean and unrighteous. And historically, it was an agnostic area. Josephus, the historian, said this is notoriously the bitter enemies of the Jews. It was extreme paganism. It was the Las Vegas of the day. So Jesus is walking towards the Las Vegas of the day. All the glitz and glamour where the strip clubs are, all the misfits, you might want to say, people that are wrestling with their identity. He's moving towards people that are helplessly going after things in their own life and trying to fill their life. And Jesus is moving there. He's moving into the neighborhood. And you're like, wow, that's scandalous. But that's actually what Jesus did when he came to earth. When he became one of us. Jesus came into this world, yet while we were still sinners, rebelling against us, and Jesus moved towards us. And this is a snapshot. It's like a picture in time of the incarnation of Jesus as he moves towards this region and walks in this neighborhood. So Jesus walks into this neighborhood, walks into this region that nobody else thinks a Jewish rabbi should walk because it's unclean. Like, let's separate ourselves from that and let's keep ourselves clean. No, Jesus says, no, I came to walk in this area. And it says this, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. His popularity is just going crazy. Everybody's wanting to get to know him. And Jesus is saying, I've come for a bigger reason than just to be known as a miracle worker in the physical realm. So there's times that Jesus tried to hide and tell them not to go tell people because he didn't want this emphasis on his miracles to be the emphasis because he had a bigger mission and purpose than that. That was to lead towards the mission, but he didn't want that to be the end of his purpose. And it says this, but immediately a woman whose daughter had been had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Immediately, he walks into this area, and immediately this woman, now she has everything against her. She's a woman. She's a Gentile. We'll read later that she's a Syrophoenician. Her daughter is unclean, and what she's been doing is taking care of a little girl that has been possessed by a demon, probably foaming at the mouth, seizing, having her body thrown to the ground uncontrollably. And here's this woman, here's this mother who cares for this daughter, the one that she gave birth to, the one she nursed, the one she has cared for all her life. She sees her daughter convulsing, possessed by a demon. She is at the end of her rope. She is desperate, and she has no place to go. And she is a Gentile, Syrophoenician woman, and she throws herself down to Jesus immediately and says, could you do something? Could you do something to help me? My little daughter is suffering, and I have no place to go. And I know I'm crossing boundaries to come to you as a Jewish rabbi. I'm unclean. I'm a woman. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus is moving towards her. Jesus looks beyond the human status and the human condition and moves towards. She is humble. She is contrite. And what we see here is that Jesus came to all of us. Jesus came to all people. This is a woman that represents in many ways all of us as humanity, that we are unclean, unrighteous, in a desperate and destitute situation for our own souls and the lives around us. And Jesus moves towards her as she moves towards him. And many of us might feel unworthy and guilty and shame because of what we've done to ourselves and what we've done to others. And if you're in a place that your guilt and your shame and what you've done to yourself and done to others has paralyzed you to not run to Jesus, I want you to know, friends, that you have too much self-focus instead of Savior focus on his grace and mercy. If you are in a place of like, God would have nothing to do with me because of my guilt and my shame and my sinfulness and I am unworthy, and that doesn't propel you to Jesus, you are more focused on your sin than the Savior himself and his grace and mercy. Because what this woman, she doesn't know everything, but she's in a desperate situation. And we are in a desperate situation. And the gospel never leads us to paralyzation because of our shame and our guilt and our sin, but propels us to Jesus, who offers grace and mercy. You are free to run to him. You are free to go to him no matter what is going on in our lives. And she begged him to cast out the demon. She's pleading with him. Remember, Jesus has come to all people. And a question for us as we see this woman who's desperate is, are we desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate for Jesus? Or are you managing your life well enough? Are you managing the outside well enough that you appear good to others? Are you managing your own thought life enough? Are your own heart enough that you are not in a place that you are desperate for Jesus? Do you see that your rebellion is just minimal and that you are not throwing yourselves upon the grace and mercy of Jesus? Are you desperate for him? Second question is, are you dependent upon him? This woman has no place to go. She is desperate, and she is dependent upon this one that she only knows something about. There's something inside of her that propels her. Are we a people that are come to our end of our ropes on a regular basis, not just when the bank account runs out, not just because our health is unhealthy, just not because the relationships are broken, but we wake up every morning saying, your mercies are new every morning. I am dependent upon you to transform my heart from a selfish person to a selfless person. I am dependent upon you because I have nothing in me to transform my life. I need your power to flow through me. Lord, I don't trust you and believe fully in you regularly. I need you to help me and trust you as a son or a daughter of the King to help me move forward. Are we desperate and dependent upon him, throwing ourselves at him? And a question that is not in your outline but has drawn me is, are we drawn to Jesus? Are you drawn to Jesus? Do you see that he's full of grace and mercy? And in your time of need, which is daily, do you understand our time of need, of desperate and despondency, is a daily thing up to rely upon him? He is a source of life that wants to flow through us on a daily basis. To live daily in the gospel, transformed from the inside out, that we can draw near to him. The writer of Hebrews says this. Listen to this, friends. This is Jesus. This is how we approach him. This is, I think, a snapshot of the writer of Hebrews saying what this woman was experiencing. It says, let us then approach God's throne with grace, throne of grace, with confidence. His throne is grace. Who he is grace, unmerited favor and love and compassion on you in this world. Let us draw with confidence, not shame, not guilt, not unworthiness, but we draw near in confidence because of who we are in Christ and not ourselves. And that throne is grace. And it goes on, it says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love the God who reveals himself in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it says, in your time of need. God knows that we journey through this world and we have times of need. We have times of desperateness and despondency and despair and depression and difficulties and pain and suffering. And he says, in your time of need, would you approach my throne of grace and you will receive mercy and you will receive grace. And he wants to help you. That's Jesus. Are we desperate for him? Are we dependent upon him? Are we drawn to that throne where it's unmerited favor continually in our time of difficulty? That's Jesus. That's where we find ourselves. And you would think that Jesus would answer in a certain way, but also this woman realizes that we are hopeful in Jesus. Her only hope is in Jesus, is our only hope in Jesus. And you would expect that as this woman has prostrated herself in a desperate and difficult situation, you would expect Jesus, the God of the universe, as we've journeyed with him through the book of Mark, maybe to reach out his hand, say, rise up, daughter. You would expect a gentle touch and a gentle word. What Jesus says next to her is very strange and obscure. It seems uncharacteristic of Jesus. And he says to her, after she's prostrated in her desperate situation, he says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What Jesus is saying is you are in a desperate situation and you think that you can sit at the table, but you are a dog and you only can receive the scraps. Now, we have to understand this a little bit culturally to understand first. The Jews declared themselves as clean people. They declared the Gentiles unclean people and dogs, because dogs in this world are not like dogs we have today that you put in a purse or put on your lap as you drive an Escalade down the road that you pet, and they're not like dogs today that we worship when we pick down their poop. These dogs were scoundrels. They were dirty. They were unworthy. And what Jesus is saying to this woman is, you can't sit at the table right now, but maybe you're like a dog. Maybe you'll receive some scraps. seems very strange and very harsh to this woman in a desperate and difficult situation. But I think the God of the universe, Jesus, knows what's going on and is leading her to a place of faith and understanding. Because her answer reveals what's going on inside of her. If I were her, I'd be like, how dare you call me a dog? Why would you do this? But she answers in her desperate and difficult situation as she's drawn to this Jesus of love and compassion. But she answers him, yes, Lord. Yes, you're right. Because what Jesus had just said is that it's like my kids saying, hey, Dad, can I have money for the field trip? And me saying to them, well, when I sit down, whatever change falls out of my pockets, you can get. My kids at dinner time, Dad, we're absolutely hungry. I see that you've made this incredible meal. Is it time to eat? And I would just say to my boys, why don't you just sit at my feet and whatever I drop, you can have. That's basically what Jesus has said. And her answer is, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's like, can I just have some crumbs? She is in a posture of, I don't deserve anything. And whatever you give is undeserving. That's grace and mercy. Could I just have the scraps from the table? It's an imagery of showing that our posture of humility is not a posture of entitlement. We are not entitled based on our pedigree of following Jesus, not our heritage, not the way we act, not anything we do. We are entitled for nothing of Jesus except by his grace and mercy. So she is like, I understand whatever you give to me, I am not entitled, it's by grace and by mercy. And she agrees. She's not insulted. She's in a desperate and destitute situation that she says, you are right. She is humbled. She feels unworthy, yet she is affirmed by Jesus' incredible generosity. She is humbled. She understands herself in light of Jesus and what he can give. She understands that she has a trust that's not perfect, but somewhat. She has a belief and a faith. And Jesus had just fed the 5,000 Jews bread, and they were satisfied. Could she just have some of that? The question for us is, are we humbled by Jesus that he offers us things that we don't deserve by grace and mercy? Specifically, salvation and life. Or do we feel entitled to it? Do we walk daily and say, I deserve this as a Christian? We don't deserve anything. We're propelled by him to live by grace and mercy. And it says this, and he said to her, for this statement, the statement of, yes, Lord, you are right, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. For this statement, meaning she demonstrated faith, she demonstrated trust, not knowing everything, but something about Jesus. And her submission and humility at his feet in her desperate and dependent situation, drawn to him. The object of her faith was Jesus. It wasn't the amount of her faith. You see, in this situation, we see a picture of Jesus coming for all people. She was a Gentile woman, Syrophoenician, with an unclean daughter that she had probably touched. Jesus came for all people. It's as though if he walked to Tyre, the Las Vegas of the day, Jesus walked towards the woman who's sitting on the street corner, who's wondering if she's a male or female, going through gender dysphoria, living a prostitute lifestyle with both males and females. Her parents had rejected her. She's lost. She's lonely. She's selling her body on the street corner. And Jesus walks towards this woman who's wondering about life and what life is about. And Jesus enters her life in a desperate and destitute situation. Because Jesus moved towards people that the religious elite wouldn't. Jesus moved towards people that were scandalous. He had a reputation of being a glutton, a sinner, and in this situation, an unclean person. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus came for all people. So what we see here is a picture of Jesus, full of grace and full of truth, who moves towards all people because he is for all people. No matter what they have done, believe, or have been done to them, he is for all people. And what we see in us is that we find ourselves in a desperate and destitute situation, and are we drawn to him in humility to run towards him because of his love and his compassion? And the story goes on, and it says this, and he returned from the region of Tyre and went through the city and in the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis. So he's still in the Gentile area. He's still in the Decapolis, the Roman Empire area, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him a man. Notice how we've seen two situations now. A woman pleading for her daughter, and now men bringing another man who is in a difficult situation, who was deaf and had speech impediment. They begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. I don't understand why he did that. Commentators debate about that. It was like, is Jesus taking a part of him to put in him to transform? We don't know. It's weird. I don't spit on my hand and put it in my kid's mouth when they have strep throat. It doesn't work. I don't know why he did it. So you're like, don't come up and be like, why did he do it? I don't know. Good question for him, but when I meet him, but I don't think I'll be worried about that then. It says this, and he looked up to heaven. He signed and said to him, Epaphathith, that is, be opened. Then his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one because he didn't want to be known as the miracle worker. He had a bigger mission. But the more he charged them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We continue to see this Jesus who has both power over the natural and the supernatural, both of the physical and the spiritual, both of the internal and the external. And Jesus is changing the world as he enters in, and it says, he has done all things well to all people. So Jesus came to work through all of us. Jesus came, if this is who he is and what he's doing to us, he wants to do through us. Because who is there watching Jesus as he's doing this thing with the woman whose child has a convulsive demon child? And who is there as he heals the mute person? Who's watching all of this? His disciples. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He is training his disciples in the way of life that he is sending them on. So this story is not merely about the gracious, compassionate love of Jesus and us coming to him in our desperate and despondent situations and throwing ourselves at him for his grace and mercy, because it doesn't end there, friends. It ends on sending us on the same mission. So we watch this story as disciples and trained how to live like Jesus as his followers. Jesus came from his birth to his death to show us life. That is part of the Christology of who he is. It is a preview and a training for us as disciples, as missionary, to all people in all situations. It is a preview of us moving forward, that we, the disciples, were listening with their eyes and their ears. They were learning from Jesus with their eyes and their ears how to live for the kingdom of God. He wasn't just doing something to us and to the woman. He wants to do something through us. He was teaching them that they must have denied their self. They will be spirit-empowered, and they will be sent missionaries to all people. The question for us is, are we living for all people like Jesus? All people. Not people that we agree with, not people that like us, not people that will move towards us, but people who will steal, rape, and destroy followers of Jesus. Do we love all people? Do we move towards them? Because Jesus was modeling that, then he empowers us to do that. Mark 16, Jesus will say, after he's demonstrated this all to the disciples, he's done to them, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He says, to all the world. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this, but to you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that which is familiar, And Judea, somewhat familiar. Samaria, the pagan world and the ends of the earth. He says, you are to go to all people and to all the world. He has given us the ability to do that. And it doesn't matter their political situation, their gender identification, their ethnicity, their race, their socioeconomic status, their physical ability or inability, their physical appearance, their occupation, whether citizen or non-citizen of this country, educated or not educated, Jesus is for and came to all people and is training us to do the same. What would it look like for us to be a people like Jesus? It doesn't stop with his grace and mercy to us. It is grace and mercy through us to all people then. That is the church. That is what he's called us to. Tim Keller says this in The Prodigal God, meaning talking about the prodigal son story. He says this, Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of the day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to the contemporary church, meaning I would say his people. Even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, button-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated, or the broken and the marginalized, avoid the church, meaning its people. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching, and I would say the life of the ministry, and the practices of the parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message or living in the same way of Jesus. If our churches aren't appealing to the younger brother, meaning in the prodigal story, that the young one who ran away and was on the margins of culture, we must be the ones who are the older brother. What he is saying is there is a declaration on the church that the people of God should be drawn to, and the people on the margins of a culture should be drawn to. The church, the people of God, should not be repelled or repelling people that believe differently or act differently or think differently. They should be drawn to us. That's Jesus. And if people who are not drawn to the church and to his people, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about his people daily living for the gospel like Jesus did in towns and cities and villages and neighborhoods with our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, drawn to us, then there's something that we're not doing in the way of Jesus. Because Jesus became one of us, and this Syrophoenician, dirty, unclean woman was drawn to Jesus. The leper was drawn to Jesus. The Gentile men in the Decapolis with their deaf and blind or mute friend were drawn to Jesus. Now, it will be a sweet aroma to some and a stench to others. We believe that. But the way we walk is the way that we are open, like the father and the prodigal son. We are waiting with open arms and love and compassion for all people to come to the Father for his grace and his mercy. Because he's offered that to us and we've run to his throne. May we get a picture of this Jesus who is full of grace and compassion and mercy and moves towards all people and is for all people. No matter what they've done, no matter what has been done to them or they continue to do, Jesus is for them and he's for you. And we'll be drawn to him, we'll be approaching with confidence because of his grace and his mercy in our time of need. And may we see that grace and mercy and compassion for ourselves, but what he's done in us and his grace poured into us, he wants to pour through us. It doesn't stop there, friends. We're set on a mission. Jesus is training us as disciples to follow in his ways. So may we be a church. May we be a people so captivated by the grace and mercy of Jesus. And so the South Metro area in Lakeville, Burnsville, the South Metro everywhere, Northfield, be drawn to Jesus. Because we're a people of grace and mercy and open arms and say, would you come to Jesus? Because we want to show and share the love of Jesus with you. That is a story of the incarnation of Jesus to us and through us in this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess that at times we think we are good upon ourselves, and we confess that we are paralyzed by guilt and shame. And Lord, we turn to your abundant grace, unmerited favor. We turn back to you and we run to you. We continue to put a drought in our souls and a need for you, so we run to you, and we're not self-righteous or self-contained or living for self, but we're driven to you as our Savior and our lover of our soul, and compassionate and caring, no matter what we have done to you or to others has been done to us in sin and our flesh. We turn back to you. Help us to be dependent upon you and nothing else. Help us to be desperate and drawn up into your throne with confidence to receive grace and mercy in our continuous times of need. And Lord, may we continue to look at you, Jesus, as a disciple, follower. May we continue to listen to you with our eyes and our ears and how you are gracious and compassionate to all people and for all people. And may we walk in that way that you sent us into the uttermost parts of the earth, into our in our neighborhoods, to all people, no matter what is going on the outside and the inside. Break our hearts in compassion for all people, as your heart is broken for us as all people. Help us to be conduits of your grace and mercy to the South Metro in their time of need. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.